young people that say, well, I'm going to say that I'm bisexual because I don't want to offend anybody. That way I can not step on toes. But the Word of God gives us a different picture, doesn't it? It's not that we need to be judgmental, because the Bible tells us, be careful how you judge, because with what judgment you mete out, you'll be judged by those same standards. In other words, don't be critical of somebody if you're guilty of the same thing yourself. Well, I don't say you should be critical anyway, but be very careful. But I recently heard a young woman say, my truth is truth for me. I'm my own person, and I'll do what feels right for me. And you may think that that sounds really far out, but it is the message very much in our, especially our young people today. They say, truth is whatever I believe it is and what feels good to me. But that is not the way God says it. In Judges, I'm reminded of the 21st chapter of Judges, verse 25, where the Bible there says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We can think our truth is okay and we do what's right in our eyes, but that's not what God says. It seems to be that way, but Jesus said to his disciples in John, the 14th chapter, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way we can get to God except through his Son, Jesus Christ. He made that provision for us because he loved us so much. We know that in the garden, man was separated from God. It wasn't God's intention for man to ever be separated. He wanted that connection, that communion, but they were separated. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we cannot inherit eternal life on our terms. It must be God's way. We must accept his provision. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and I'm not going to read all of this, I just want to remind you of that, verses 1 through 14. We see the story there that Jesus told about a marriage celebration. He spoke to them in parables, and he said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. God has beckoned, and he said, there's going to be a feast. There's going to be a wedding feast. This was symbolic of what is coming for us. And God has invited us. There's going to be a feast. And there are many who've rejected, and they said, I don't want to. No, I'm busy. I'm busy doing this or that. I've got to do something here. I've got business. I heard someone say, well, I'm too busy to attend this particular service. I just have a lot of things going on. And that's what they did. And so then he sent other servants, and he said, tell those who are invited, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Did you know that God has prepared for us a wonderful feast in his presence and that communion with him? But we're too busy, many of us. They paid no attention, and one went to his farm and another to his business and the rest of them. And so they treated him, the servant that came and gave them this message and beckoned them to come, they treated him shamefully and disrespectfully, and they did not honor him at all. And so then the master said, go to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. You know what? God is not particular about who he calls. He says, whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life. Whoever will come. And he invites those. He said, and so the servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Sometimes we look at somebody whose life has been shattered and has been a mess, and we say, how is it that God could even forgive or look upon them with his pleasure and say, I have forgiven them? And we remember how the woman who was that sinned so greatly came in and anointed Jesus' feet, and the disciples were critical. They said if he knew who she was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. We sometimes get the idea that we are better than somebody else, but do you know, we're not better, that we've all sinned in our own way. We've all gone astray. But he said, invite the good and the bad. Bring them in. That woman that was anointing the feet of Jesus was laden with many sins. but she was forgiven. And God remembers them no more when you are forgiven. And so he invited them in. But then the king came in to look at the guests, and he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now, you need to understand, well, he said, friend, how is it that you got in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. You need to understand that everyone who was invited to a wedding was given a garment that was appropriate to wear to the wedding. It wasn't that he had to go out and buy some fancy clothing. That was part of the invitation, just like a ticket to come to that wedding. But the man did not have that. And so the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. It sounds just so awful, doesn't it? Cast him out because he doesn't have the garment. But it wasn't so much that he didn't have the garment, it was his disregard for God's plan and for what was expected of him in order to go to that feast. We have many people who disregard the commands of God, and they say, I'll do it my way. I don't have to go by what he says. But we cannot be connected to God if we do it our way. He has made a way. He's given us that provision, that garment. And we'll go ahead. This parable tells us about a man who chose not to wear the wedding garment. When someone was invited, and I told you he would automatically receive that wedding garment, there was no reason that he should be without that garment. This indicated absolute disrespect. When we turn away from the way that God has provided for us to come to him, to come to his feast, which is through the blood of Jesus, by Jesus, it is disrespectful and it is disdain for God's provision. He loved us so much. He said, I know that you are laden with sin, but I've given you hope and I've made a way for you. This man was without excuse. And that's why the king said, bind him and cast him into outer darkness. I think that it's interesting. There are some people that say, well, I don't believe in a literal hell. I don't believe in that. Well, why did Jesus talk about that? Why did he say, if we disregard God's plan for us to have connection with him, we do it to ourselves? It isn't God who casts us into hell. We choose that ourselves. And so we are without excuse if we ignore God's word and try to gain the favor of God by our own works. Our works are not good enough. We read in Isaiah, the 64th chapter, verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean. Every one of us, unclean. We may look good on the outside, but how about your heart? How about what's inside? And all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We can say, I'm so good, God looks at me and he is so proud of what I've given here and what I've done here. But if we have rejected his son and we have failed to adorn ourselves with his blood, his garment, then he says we all shrivel up like a leaf and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We're swept away by our sins. It takes us into outer darkness. The one who was not clothed with the proper wedding garment is symbolic of one who's not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which we can only receive when we accept his blood to wash and cleanse us from sin. The only way we receive that garment is through the blood of Jesus. Remember that he said that he became sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. He gives us that righteousness. The king has invited us to a marriage supper, and he has freely offered to us the wedding garment. When we accept the blood of Jesus as atonement for our sins, we receive this garment of his righteousness. Some refuse to wear that garment and believe their way and their righteousness is enough, but according to Jesus' words, they will be judged unworthy. Just as the man was bound and cast into outer darkness, he was separated from the king's presence and was sent to a place where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. It certainly sounds like hell to me, even though some people don't believe in hell. That's exactly what waits for those who reject the sacrifice that God has given to them. There's a familiar story that you perhaps have heard many times in Luke, the 16th chapter. There was a rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen, and there was a beggar, Lazarus, who lay at his gate. And that's found in the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31. And the rich man fared sumptuously every day. He had great things to eat. And it tells us that the beggar was there, or Lazarus was there. The dogs came and licked his sores, and they gave him the crumbs that fell from just through the scraps to him. But it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, he was in Abraham's bosom because, you see, at this time, Jesus had not yet died where he could go into heaven. But anyway, he was carried, and the rich man also died later and was buried. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus there in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And he began to say, you know, send Lazarus. Let him just dip the tip of his finger and cool my tongue. Bring just a little bit of water. Anything to take me away from this torment. But he said that that's impossible. There's a great gulf. There's a separation. Lazarus can't come to you, nor do you to him. And so he said, well, then if you can't do that, then he said, I have brothers and family. Just send him there to tell them. He says, I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Send him there. And Abraham saith to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, but if Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they'll repent. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, we hear people today that say, I'll believe if I have some kind of dynamic revelation, if Jesus comes and stands before me. You know how it was with Thomas. He said, I can't believe that he's resurrected unless I see him. But Jesus said, blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. Well, Moses said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, and I'm saying to you, that if an individual will not read the Word of God is truth. In John, the 17th chapter, verse 17, Jesus prayed this prayer as he was leaving and he was ready to go to the cross. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How is it that we are sanctified and made pure and clean and fit? Through the Word of God. And if somebody were to rise from the dead, some people want to talk to their dead ancestors, or they want to talk to somebody who's gone on. Well, there's a gulf. You can't do that. You cannot do that. But we can be sanctified, and we can hear the Word of God. In Isaiah, the 61st chapter, Isaiah prophesied, and he said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. How do we get the salvation? Through the Word of God. We know how we come to him. He said, no other way except through Jesus Christ. He hath covered me, Isaiah said, with the robe of righteousness. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, he talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb and how the bride has made herself ready. And it says it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. You know that we're the bride of Christ. We have to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. What is that? How do we get that? It says the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Not our righteousness from works. Righteousness that we receive because Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sins. He became sin for us so we could become his righteousness. In Romans, the 5th chapter, Paul wrote in the 9th verse, he says, since we have now been justified by his blood, justified means just as if I'd never done it. We've been justified just like I'd never sinned. We have been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, through Jesus? We are saved through Jesus. Not good enough. Not you have to perform some great act to be good enough. God says it's like filthiness to him. It's an insult. What if somebody were to tell you, I will give you I don't know what, $1 million? And you say, well, oh, you can't just give it to me. Let me give you $10 at least to buy it. Well, that's a very poor symbol of what Jesus has given for us. He didn't purchase us with silver and gold, but it was a great price. And it says in Ephesians, Paul wrote there in the first chapter, verse 7, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins through him. And then in Matthew, the 7th chapter, I just want to just briefly refer to that, where Jesus was talking about those who claim to be great, even doing wonders. But God will say, depart from me. There were those that said, haven't we done great things? We've prophesied. We've cast out demons. We've done all kinds of things in your name. And it says that God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. How can that be? Our works of righteousness just aren't enough. It will never do. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, this is what he said there in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of the Father in heaven? God's will is that we accept the sacrifice of Jesus, his blood. He said he knew that we weren't good enough, and he knew that we had to have an atoning sacrifice. And that is his will, that we accept Christ, his sacrificial gift. He came to reconcile us to God, to bring us back. When Job said, oh, that there were a mediator that could connect me to God, God has given us that mediator. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus will know us, and he will recognize us when we are dressed in his garments. How do we get that garment? Through his blood. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 4, I read there when Jesus was talking. There, John wrote this, Jesus was talking to the churches, and he spoke to the church at Sardis. He said, thou, you have a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Only Jesus makes us worthy. We're not worthy on our own works. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 12, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. It may seem right that you've done everything right. I lived with a woman before I was married. I lived there and paid room and board, and this was an affluent, very educated woman. She said, I don't understand why I need to go through Jesus. I'm a good person. I've never done anything. I've always been fair. I've done everything right. It isn't enough. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And one day she told me, after I went back to visit her after I was married, and she said, you're right, Naomi. You're right. I saw myself as God sees me. Filthy rags before him. All my goodness was no good. Pride, everything we can do, it's not good enough. Don't choose the way that seems right to man. Jesus is the only way that leads to life everlasting. I'm going to ask in closing, before I close, I ask my kids, Joshua, Carice, and Ramona, to come, and we want to sing that song. Sister Richie is going to accompany us. We're going to sing that song that just kind of sums up what this message was about. I'm covered over with the precious, the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. Amen. It's right there. If you're watching this broadcast today, I want you to know that you can receive that robe of righteousness by the blood of Jesus. You can sing with us.
I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, that he lives in me. What joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus.
I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over.